Lord, your word to our hearts now. God, we pray, and Father, much of the body today, many of the body are away on holiday, and Father, we pray that you'd protect them, be with them, Father, even though they may be playing, the water skiing, fishing, goofing off. God, may you remind them now to pray for us as we pray for them. And Father, we pray that this morning, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you'd move upon our lives. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Grab your Bibles this morning and turn, if you would, then to the Gospel of Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 in our study, verses this morning 50 out to verse 62 today. And a powerful portion of Scripture, technically verse 51, but that's okay. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. And as you're turning there, I got to give you this up front. We're looking at a message entitled, Going Where Jesus Goes. And church, I want you to be aware of something that you need to be thinking this morning about where Jesus would go. This is a non-spectator message today. Are you a Christian? And we all would say yes. Then listen, it is absolutely essential that we as believers would respond regarding where would Jesus go today? If he was physically back on earth now, where would he go? Did you know that if you say you're a Christian, if I say that I'm a Christian, I would not only have to go where he is going, I would want to go where he's going. If Jesus Christ came back in this moment to minister once again on earth, we would say, Lord, take us with you. Lord, send us out. Lord, command us to go. Very, very vital, very important. And I know that this message and what Jesus teaches is going to set, as it were, an axe to the root of the tree, so to speak. And it is going to hit us to think and to examine about where we are with Christ. Who are we as believers? Listen, are we really those who follow him? And here is the earth-shaking reality. You cannot declare that you're a Christian without following Christ. The moment someone says or wears the t-shirt that announces or puts a cross around their neck, all those things indicate externally that we are heartfelt followers of Jesus Christ. Absolutely essential. You can't say you're a follower of Christ without following him. And by the way, keep this in mind. Note takers, Bible students, jot it down. By way of introduction, we got a big introduction this morning because it is so important. In this chapter, in this verse, beginning at verse 51, there is a set change. Imagine for a moment that we are in either Hollywood or New York, and we are sitting in a big presentation. Maybe it's a Hollywood or New York play or a musical, and all this stuff is going on, and you're watching. And then, if you've ever been to such a thing, there is a section where now that storyline is complete and the lights usually dim or another set of curtains opens up and it reveals an entire new set of events and what's going on. Literally in Luke chapter 9, we are at that moment. There is a set change and now everything is different. The lights dim down and then they open back up and the curtains open and we've got Jesus now moving to Jerusalem. And everything changes all the way through, by the way, to the end of the book. The set change is something very powerful. So do keep that in mind. We see Jesus and his disciples on the road. They're on to Jerusalem. They're on to the cross. Jesus is on to his death. He's on to his resurrection. Jesus Christ now, from this moment, is now living his last 6 months on earth. And it's a constant challenge from this moment on as Jesus sets his faith and face, I should say, to Jerusalem. The opportunities, the difficulties, everything becomes a challenge. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. It says, now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he, Jesus, steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. And they, that is the Samaritans, did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, that is James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven to consume them just like Elijah did? Don't you love these guys? They're hilarious. And he turned and rebuked them, saying, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Now it happened, verse 57, as they journeyed on the road, that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, that is, Jesus said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. A lengthy introduction is important, and then we'll get into our points this morning. This introduction is found in verses 51 to 56 in what we just read. Here we see Jesus Christ. It announces to us that he, from this moment on, has set his face to go to Jerusalem. Dr. Luke, the author of this gospel, tells us that in very powerful words, that Jesus has communicated to the disciples that in his very attitude, you guys, church, his very demeanor of his face, Jesus now, as it were, wakes up one morning and there's that set change. We are going to Jerusalem. Everything's different. There's an intensity about it. His mission was set, that is, unto Jerusalem. His passion was resolute, that is, that he was going to die for the sins of mankind. Note this, Jesus was not a victim of some Roman plot to kill him. Jesus was not a victim by some Jewish plot to kill him. Remember when the Passion of the Christ came out, worldwide, all of the debate was who killed Jesus and who's going to be responsible. And the Jews blamed the Romans blamed the Jews. And the truth of the matter is, we had to read the Bible and we had to conclude that we have to blame ourselves. The Jews didn't kill him. The Italians didn't kill him. I killed him. You killed him. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It was our sins that put Christ on the cross. But listen, Jesus wasn't vandalized by that. Jesus wasn't victimized by that. It was in the heart of God to go to the cross for you and I and die in our place, to be our sacrifice. This, that Jesus is going to Jerusalem, is no accident. There are those who have written books, and some of them have been bestsellers about how Jesus got caught up in the flurry of the moment and wound up, his whole plan went awry, and he wound up being dead at the end of the week. That's insane. The Old Testament prophets foretold clearly that Jesus Christ would come to earth and go to the cross for our sacrifice. Verse 51 says that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. That word steadfastly means that it was like granite. His face was set, as it were, in concrete. In John chapter 10, verse 18, Jesus said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to raise it up again. This commandment I've received of my Father. Nobody takes Jesus' life. See, his face is set because he's got a job to do. And so Jesus and his seminary students with great expedition are moving to Jerusalem. There's no accident to it. It's God's plan. And it's all business. Don't be offended by me putting it this way. It's all business to Jesus now. That business, though, is not some enterprise. That business is that Jesus would go to the cross for us. Jesus, as it were, allow me to say this, he's rolling up now from verse 51 on. He's rolling up the sleeves of his robe and he's going to go to work. It's not that he hadn't been working earlier. He had been revealing to us the heart of God and the nature of God. But now it was all about his death and his sacrifice. One scholar points out that Luke so articulately puts it together that as Jesus sets his face steadfast, that it is a raw literalness that Jesus communicates with intensity of his ministry that approaches, that he would go to the cross and become salvation for mankind. In verses 52 to 54, we learn about the Samaritan factor of what's going on. And I don't want to belabor that. I didn't say this. The Samaritans, you say, why were they so upset with Jesus? The Samaritans. Don't we read in the Bible in another place if there's the Good Samaritan? Yes, we do. The Samaritans, though, very quickly, are a group of people. By the way, I looked it up yesterday. There's only 720 Samaritans left today in the world. You can trace them genetically. They live, by the way, on Mount Gerizim, still in Samaria today. And who were they, or what are they? They are considered by the Jews as half-breeds. They were Hebrew at one point in time, but they began to intermarry with the invading kingdoms of Israel during the Old Testament period, predominantly those of the Assyrian Empire, and there was Babylonian blood and Canaanite blood in them. And as they began to intermingle with these other pagan blood groups, they became, as what the Jews would call, half-breeds. They had their own worship system. They believed that they held closer to the Word of God than that the Jews were doing. Jews had their temple in Jerusalem. The Samaritans had their temple or worship place there in Mount, in that beautiful Mount location. And as they worshiped in Gerizim, they had their own system. And they believed that Jesus, having done his miracles, would naturally come to Gerizim and declare that they, the Samaritans, were the right form of worship. You guys remember when Jesus went to the well of Jacob, Jacob's well in Samaria? And remember what the woman said to him as they were conversing one with another, and she begins to wake up to the reality of who Jesus is? She says, "Our leaders tell us that we should worship God in this mountain." But the Bible makes it very clear that Jesus says, listen, that's not the point. It's not here and it's not Jerusalem, but the Lord is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. It's not a geographical location, but there was great animosity between these two groups. But they, in their bias and in their division, when they found out Jesus was not coming to their town to put the thumbs up to their worship system, they shut him down. Can you imagine closing your door on Jesus and refusing him? What a pretty terrifying thing that would be. And so, we look to point number one, is this morning. Look with me in verse 57. Going where Jesus goes. We look at this. Jesus goes to our motives. Will you jot that down? It's what we're looking at this morning, for that's what the text is about. Jesus Christ is probing the motives of these three men that we're going to be talking about this morning. And every one of us, to some degree or another, need to examine our hearts to see if we are any way caught up in the things that these men were caught up in. Verse 57 and 58, Jesus goes to our motives. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, notice this, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." That's a great statement. What a strong word. And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." In other words, do you guys remember, was it that thing Lost in Space for those of us who are 100 years old? Do you remember Lost in Space, anybody? Raise your hand, please. Encourage me. Yes. Do you remember that ridiculous robot that would come out and say, "Warning, warning, Will Robinson"? Remember that? "Warning, warning, severe atmospheric disturbance." This ridiculous robot would warn them about everything at any time. There's this warning that's in front of your face. Jesus hears this man's declaration. Notice this, church. He says, "Lord," that's a great statement. In other words, "I submit to you fully. You are my king, my leader, my ruler. I'll go anywhere, everywhere with you." Warning, warning, Jesus announces. "Foxes have holes to live in. Birds live in nests. But the Son of Man," referring to himself, "I've got no place to live. I've got no nest. I've got no place. I've got nothing. Are you sure you want to follow me?" Number one, we think about this. Motives that are without expense. What is this man thinking? He has a motive. There's no doubt about that. He comes, but he's not counting the cost. He's got a motive, but it's without expense, meaning that, hey, I'll just follow Jesus. Maybe you've heard the gospel and you say, "Well, I like that." Everybody wants to be religious at certain times. Everybody wants to have, quote, God in their lives at an opportune moment. The truth of the matter is there is such a thing that we need to be careful about having motives without expense, not counting the cost. That someone said, "Lord, I will follow you." So the man makes the declaration by Jesus being Lord. He recognizes the greatness and the value of Jesus Christ. Do you this morning? I trust that you do. But maybe you're listening. Can you say, "I value the very greatness and person of Jesus Christ. I value his words. I value that he's speaking about the kingdom. I want that kingdom," maybe you'll say. "And so, Lord, I'll follow you anywhere." Listen, a lot of people, church, listen. Sunday mornings, It's natural. People come to church, supposed to go to church, and they're caught up in the moment. Maybe it's the awesome worship that you heard this morning, and you get all excited, and the angels are singing, I'm going to sing too, and oh boy! Maybe it's Easter morning, or maybe it's Christmas morning, or maybe it's some event. Maybe it's an earthquake. Maybe it's something. Oh, whatever the motive might be, I'm coming to God. But why are you coming to God? Why is this man coming to God? Church, listen, Jesus knows the very heart of the man. He knows your heart. He knows my heart. Why am I coming to Christ? You see, Pastor Jack, I brought my friend here today. Make it easy, will you? Make it smooth for them to come on into the family of God. Nope, no way. I'm not to make it hard either. Don't get me wrong. I'm to present the truth. If God is working upon your heart, you are going to say, I want God. I want Christ. I want this. Jesus, isn't it funny? Three events that we'll see this morning. If these situations came to us today, we would be tempted like this. Oh, you'll follow? You want to join the church? Come on! Oh, you want to do the other? Come on! I'm not saying put hurdles in front of people, by no means. But listen, we can be very guilty of just, quote, signing people up, close quote, and giving them the thought that, well, I guess now I'm a Christian. I've signed on. I guess I'm in. Jesus is warning against that. My friend, as a Christian, when you share Jesus Christ with others, you don't need to worry about the outcome. Did you hear me? You don't need to worry about the outcome. You and I are to present the truth. It's God, the Holy Spirit, that deals with the outcome. God doesn't force anybody into the kingdom. You're not born into the kingdom. You've got to be born again into the kingdom. Matthew 8:19, we learn this about who this man is. Matthew's account is this. That is that he was a certain scribe came to Jesus. And he said, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. So a little bit of more light. Matthew records this man here that makes the statement, Lord, I'll follow you anywhere. That this man is well educated. That means he's got money or he's got sponsorship. This guy's got resources and he's very intelligent. He's a scribe. And this man who's intelligent says, Lord, I'll follow you anywhere. Now you need to hear that for a moment. Maybe you're thinking this morning, I'm too smart to become a Christian. Man, I don't know what you think about science and creation and the evidence and all of that or God's existence. But my friend, the truth of the matter is, if you are really smart and wise, I want to underline the word wise, you can be smart and be really dumb when it comes to being wise. You can be smart like a brainiac, you know, deciphering the latest problem and walk right through a stained glass window, you know. Being smart doesn't necessarily mean you're wise, but what is great is to be smart and wise, because if you're smart and wise, you'll conclude, God gave me my brain, thank you, Lord, for it, and you look around at the world that is and say that this speaks about a divine great engineer, and he is ordered, and that he is loving, and that he cares. Think. This man was a thinker, Matthew tells us. He was a scribe, and he acknowledges that Jesus is worthy of being followed. He's an eyewitness to what's going on. You and I were not there. This man was there. And he said, I'm going to follow Jesus. At least that's what he says. But Jesus knows exactly what's in the heart of man, in the mind of man. And Jesus goes directly to his heart for a response to him. So there is this challenge to us to be thinking, am I a Christian this morning and have I counted the cost? Number two to this, motives that are without understanding. We can have motives without understanding. That's a dangerous thing. He says, I'll follow you wherever you go. Really? Wherever? I have this question to ask. Why would someone want to become a Christian? Church, watch this. Can I play with you for a moment? This is simply to generate within you some unction. Are you guys with me? Okay. Why would you want to become a Christian? Why would somebody want to become a Christian? I want to become a Christian. Why? Why do you want to become a Christian? That's an important question. Do you want to become a Christian? Ooh, what's the motive for that want? Or, listen, do you have to become a Christian? When you read the Bible, after reading the Bible, at the end of reading the Bible, you come to the end of the book of Revelation, and I do not want to say, I want to become a Christian. I have to become a Christian. I have to. I've read the book from cover to cover. It makes perfect sense. It answers the very meaning of my life. It deals with my guilt. It deals with my sin. It deals with my future. It deals with my past. It gives me hope. It makes absolute sense. And on top of that, I cannot refuse the love of God. I must become a Christian. Can you say that today? Is that burning in your heart? I must become a Christian. Listen, if you understand that, not because I want to. See, if I want to become a Christian, that means my signing up, so to speak, is conditional. I want to be a Christian as long as it's smooth. Huh? I want to be a Christian as long as I have a place like little foxes have to sleep in, and I'll be a Christian and I want to be a Christian. Listen, I'm going to offend someone here. I want to be a Christian as long as I have like a nest, like a bird does. I want to become a Christian if God makes me healthy, wealthy, and wise. Then I'll become a Christian. Sign up today. Sign up today. And you can be rich also. Just become a Christian. Oh, I want to become a Christian. This is the gospel message that's being preached in many parts of the world. I don't understand how I can travel internationally and wind up talking to someone or meeting some Christians or even non-Christians and say, when they ask me, oh, do you know this person? You're from America. Do you know so-and-so? No, I do not know so-and-so. Oh, you don't? Oh, they're really big in this country. You think most people listen? Oh, they absolutely, absolutely listen to them. And I just cringe. That's the picture of Christianity. Oh, if you just follow Jesus, then you'll be rich. If you follow Jesus, you'll have everything you need and you'll never get sick. Well, who doesn't want to be a Christian? But that's not the gospel. And in fact, it inoculates people against the truth. There, are you offended? You can take a deep breath and relax now. Because you made it. You made it through the roughest part today. Without understanding. We can have motives without understanding. When I say, Jesus, I want to follow you. What are we saying? No. It's Jesus. I must follow you. Didn't Peter say it? When Jesus said, listen, in John chapter 6, Jesus said to the disciples, will you also go away from me? Will you leave me? Because many, the Bible said, didn't follow Jesus any longer. And then Jesus turned to the 12 and he said, will you also go away? And Peter and his He's got great moments of inspiration and great moments of perspiration. Peter goes, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. I love that statement of Peter's. And that's exactly what I'm talking about. I must be a Christian. I have to be. Can I say this? Come hell or high water, I must be a Christian. Come storm or pleasant day, I must be a Christian. Come peace on this earth or war, I must be a Christian. There's no other place to go. And my friend, you may not like what I'm proposing to you this morning, but what is your answer? Do you have a book like Genesis to Revelation to read all the way through and to conclude? I must become a what? I must become... There's nothing else to become. What are you going to become? In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the Bible says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit of a man, of the joints and of the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. God's Bible, the word, pierces our very hearts. In 1 Corinthians 2:10 says, but we know these things because God has revealed them to us by His Holy Spirit. And His Holy Spirit searches out everything and shows us even the deep things of God. Amazing. Thirdly, under this point, Jesus goes to our motives, the motives that are without appreciation. As sincere as these three men will be by the end of our study, they fail to appreciate exactly who Jesus is. Jesus says to them, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Not this point that Jesus makes. Church, let's be honest. You've read the Bible. Does not Jesus want this man to come into the kingdom? Of course, the Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. Listen, but does God beat people up to make them come into the kingdom? Don't you think in Jesus' heart, if you could, you know, listen with a stethoscope, listening very carefully behind that chest of his, don't you think you would have maybe heard his heart saying, come on, dude, you can make it. Come on, dude. Dude is Greek for the soul that I love. Jesus is saying, come on, man, open your eyes. You can do this. Count the cost. I'm not offering you a mansion or a nest or a hole in the ground. I'm offering you eternal life. Come on, dude. You can do this. That's what his heart is probably crying out. The man was exuberant about becoming a Christian. You can hear that in his voice. You can see it in print. But is his motive to follow Jesus the right motive? I said earlier, we must never make it easy for someone to become a Christian, but equally so, we must never make it hard for someone to become a Christian, but we must be honest. Those of us who are real Christians, we would admit honestly, it is a rough road to follow Jesus. We will be mocked, ridiculed, and attacked, and I'm just talking about people who live in our own house. Not to mention the spiritual aspect of things. Being misunderstood. I live a public life. I understand that. I'll preach the Word of God and I'll say one thing and I know it's in my heart and I know what comes out of my mouth because I'll have to listen to the tape. What did I say? Somebody writes me a note. I can't believe you said that. Then I rewind the tape. I didn't say that. What did they hear? You guys, when I say something, it's blue. It comes out and it goes through the air. Do you realize the spiritual jamming and attack it must happen when it lands in your ear? I'll say, it's blue, and you'll hear, boo! I can't believe you scared us like that, Pastor Jack. There's a demonic power that's against us. It's a lot easier to not be a Christian, in a sense. Let's be honest. Let's tell them the truth. Pastor, I brought my friend. Watch out! I'm going to tell you right now what your friend is not telling you. It's hard to be a Christian. Just read the Bible. It's harder to be a non-believer, especially as you get near the end. Well, we need to be careful. As modern-day Christians in which we live in this time, the gospel needs to be lived and presented like never before because, you guys, there's a lot of stuff out there in the name of Jesus that is nuts, and it's not right. Easy believism. Oh, just believe. If you just believe in our love for someone, in our passion for someone, we will say, you know what, do you want to accept Christ? Yes, you do. Hallelujah! They want to accept Christ. Let's pray right now. Wait. I guarantee you, if you put out a worldwide newspaper saying, would you like to accept Christ? The world would say, sure. What's the motive? What do they understand? Are they thinking? Do they see that Jesus says, wait a minute, you want to follow me? Just know this. When you sign up for this, I don't even have a place to lay my head at night, Jesus is saying. Which, by the way, are you Christian this morning? And you do have a place to lay your head tonight? Aren't we rich? Oh, let's be honest. We're rich even if we don't have a place to lay our heads because the Lord has given us all that pertains to eternal life. That makes us rich. But if you have a house to lay down in tonight, that makes us spoiled. Spoiled. Look at you. You're spoiled. You got shoes on. You say, I didn't have shoes. I'm wearing my flip-flops. You've got flip-flops on. You're blessed. I'm blessed. God has been so good to us. Point number two, going where Jesus goes. Verses 59 to 60, Jesus goes to our priorities. Now, I don't know if I like this one. He goes to our priorities. Then he, Jesus, this is amazing to me. Listen, why? Jesus says to some other guy, this is a different guy, follow me. But the man said to Jesus, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, But you go and preach the kingdom of God. Now, don't run out of the building with this verse thinking, man, what a mean guy Jesus is. That guy, he didn't even let the guy go home to bury his dad. How sad is that? That's not what it means. Listen carefully. Jesus goes to our priorities. And he's going to do that this morning in all of our lives, believer or non-believer, or on the fence, maybe becoming a believer. He's going to go to our priorities this morning. And it's soul searching. Priority? Priority number one is this. Jesus goes to our priorities. Priority of one. Then Jesus says to this man, whoever he is, it's a different guy. Follow me. Can you imagine how precious this is? You guys, Jesus personally is inviting a man to come and to be a follower of him. Now, the other guy came running up. I'll follow you wherever you go, Lord. That's cool. Cool. Very cool. This man's different. This guy's maybe watching, maybe looking. Remember, this is a big deal. They're on their way. They're moving towards Jerusalem. Jesus is on the road. And Jesus stops. Listen, Jesus stops. Imagine, put yourself into the picture. Just paint yourself into this Rembrandt. And Jesus stops and says, follow me. Wait a minute, time out. The last time, 3.5 years earlier, Jesus said to Matthew Levi, follow me. And Matthew, come on, Matthew's counting money. He was a rich guy. He was a turncoat. He was Jewish. Matthew Levi, that was his name. He was not only a Jew, he was from the priestly line, but he's a turncoat working for the Romans, taxing his brothers and giving money to Rome. And then Rome gave a bunch of money back for him to keep making Rome money. He's a tax collector. Matthew, the author of the gospel, Matthew. Jesus said, follow me. And Matthew left money, stacks of coins. Imagine a picture of like a poker table. And the guy's got all the bucks stacked up around him. And Jesus walks by and says, follow me. And Matthew gets up and follows him. James and John, fishermen, mending nets. Jesus says, follow me. They left the nets. Right in the middle. That's like, what do you do? Are you a computer programmer? Are you a mom? Are you, what are you? Jesus says, follow me. Does it mean that you leave your job? Does it mean that you leave your kids? It means you take your heart out of your chest, so to speak, and place it into the hands of God and say, whatever I am, I'm following you. Priority number one. Jesus says, follow me. That's it. You guys, there's no greater definition to being a disciple. Oh, I want to sign up for a discipleship course. Okay, here's the course. 101. Follow him. Well, how do I do that? Read the Bible. Watch this. Yeah, but I need somebody to pray with me. Let's pray. But I have questions. Then ask the questions. See, we get caught up in our minds so often that we almost professionalize discipleship. Now, I don't know how you're going to take this, good, bad, or ugly. Listen, be careful. I'm grateful for the church that I got saved in. In 1977, Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa did not have a discipleship program. You know what happened? If you stood up, sat there, came forward or not, if you decided to follow Christ, that's it, I'm going to follow Jesus. You got a Bible, and they didn't give you Bibles back in those days. You had to buy one. You went and bought a Bible, and you actually, nobody came by to pick you up. Nobody called me and said, come on, you got to go. Listen, I had to go. I got saved on June 20th, 1977 on a Monday night. Greg Laurie was preaching. And the next day, on a Tuesday night, I had to be there again. And then a Wednesday night, Chuck Mister was speaking on Wednesday night. I had to be there again. Just like you. You had to be there. Why? Something happened. There was no discipleship program. You couldn't get enough of Jesus. You had to have more of him. He was it and only it. And when you say, I'll follow you, Lord, you are implying of what Jesus is saying, come and follow me. One scholar wrote, it's like saying to your boss, I want to do the best job possible here at this job. What do I need to know? And the boss replies, listen, follow me. Think about that. You may have a PhD or a doctorate from Harvard, When you get into that company or when you get into that hospital, you need to go to somebody who's in charge and you need to ask them. By the way, this is free, by the way. I'm giving you some free professional counsel. Go up to whoever's in charge. Listen, I appreciate the job that I have here. I want to be the absolute best at this job here. What do I need to know? What do I need to learn? You go to your job tomorrow, you tell them that. And by the way, as a Christian, you ought to be doing that anyway. I want to be the best in this job possible. What do I need to know? And if the boss says, really? Come and follow me. What can you expect? I tell you what, you better get your pen out and a notepad. Eyes big and say, oh God in heaven above, help me to grasp whatever he's about to show me. Come and follow me. Why? You, as you follow the boss, he's going to say, well, you know what? If you want to excel in this, then I always come over here and I always check that door right there. And then I look to see if that's flowing and if those things are warmed up and that temperature's reached that gauge. And then these people over here that they're sitting a certain direction because of the product has to be. Find out. That's what Jesus does when he says, come and follow me. If you want to follow him, if you have to follow him, if you must, you'll say, Lord, I'll follow. Jesus says, follow me to this man. What an incredible honor. What an amazing thing. Also, urgency. Look at verse 59 and part of verse 60 there. Jesus goes to our priorities in a sense of urgency. But he, that is the man, said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead. If we just left it as that. It's kind of funny like this. It's not on the English side, we don't get it in English, but you know, it sounds like Jesus saying, oh, your dad's dead, huh? Ah. Come on, let's go. Just leave him there. He's dead anyway. What's he going to do? Can't do anything. He's dead. What are you going to do? Say goodbye? He's dead. That's not what it means. The word here means that Jesus, I'll follow you. Someday could be my dad gets hit by a donkey or he dies of old age. Someday my dad's going to die. After I've buried him, it could be 5 years from now, it could be 50 years from now. Whenever my dad's dead and I bury him, I'll come and follow you. That's what the word means. His father was not dead. In that culture, if someone dies, you got to bury them before sunset. The father's not dead. The man's procrastinating. He loves the message. He loves Jesus. Oh boy, I'll follow you. But let me first wait a while. I gotta take care of family business. And Jesus is not even telling him to leave his family. It's a priority issue, is it not? This man, by saying it with his actions, not necessarily by his words, he has declared, watch the contradiction. Lord, Master, ruler of my life. Call all the shots. Jesus, you're it. I'll follow you anywhere, anytime, everywhere. However, this condition applies. Then you cannot call him Lord. You cannot call him Master. What is being done here is the exposure of an idol in the man's life. As noble as it may sound, I've got to wait 10, 20, 30 years until my father dies, then I'll come and follow you. My friend, let me tell you this. The gospel, when it comes to your ears, is never convenient. Let's be honest. It's never convenient. You say, well, Jack, when he says, let the dead bury the dead, Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. Is the man not dead? The Father, Jesus announces to us, is spiritually dead. Let the spiritually dead people bury the spiritually dead people. You, my friend, come and live. That's what Jesus is saying. By the way, you might think, well, that's still kind of harsh. Listen, there's only one way to get your father who is spiritually dead to be alive spiritually. And that's for you to come to Christ and begin to pray, intercede, and show your dad the way to eternal life. You want your dad to live? You want your dad to experience eternal life? Then be a Christian. Live like a Christian. Speak like a Christian. Follow Jesus. And people will say, you know what? I want what you have. And your father eventually will ask you, I want what you have. I think it took 20 years in my life. It's probably because my witness was so rotten. It took 20 years for my dad to say, I want what you have. It's hard to lead your family to Christ. Have you tried? You can witness, man. You can hit the streets, hey, and preach, and a crowd gathers around. I remember being sick to my stomach. Coming home from a trip in 1992. That sounds like 1776 now. I came home from a trip from Moscow, Russia in 1792. And I said, Dad, we were on the streets in Russia in front of Lenin's tomb preaching the gospel. In front, 20 feet from Lenin's tomb, preaching the gospel. And my dad was so mad at that, he got so angry. That's ridiculous. You spend that money and you go over there to tell the Russians that they can have eternal life? That's ridiculous. My dad was not a Christian, and being a military man, he did not want the Russians to find out that they could have eternal life. He was mad at me. But you know what? 1 week before he died, he said, tell me again about this Jesus of yours. And he prayed and accepted the Lord on the phone and died 7 days later. Hey, I don't care if it's 70 years or 7 minutes. Please, Dad. Please, Mom. Accept the Lord. But Christian, you can't wait. You got to follow Jesus now. You got to follow Him now. Urgency. Jesus is inviting this man to eternal life. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians 2:15 says, our lives are a fragrance represented by Christ to God. But this fragrance is perceived differently by those being saved and by those perishing. In other words, look at you. Look at me. We're walking around and we have, remember Pigpen and Peanuts cartoons? Remember Pigpen everywhere he goes? Anybody know Pigpen? Okay. Remember where he goes, you can see the odor or and the dust and the dirt? Well, convert that into a good smell, and that's the Christian. We walking around with our blanket. Or is that the guy? Well, it doesn't matter. We're walking around in the dust and the stink and all this stuff. Except instead of flies flying around us, there's angels around us. And we have this aroma of the fragrance of Christ. But the Bible there in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 is very, very accurate. It says, to those who are perishing, we are like the smell of death. To those who are saved, we are like life-giving perfume. Have you ever heard of this? It's pretty profound. Birds of a feather, what? Flock. Yeah. Spiritually, the Lord says, what fellowship does a believer have with an unbeliever? I mean, we work with non-believers. We live with non-believers. We have to, but we don't fellowship with them. We don't tell them our deepest, darkest secrets of life and our desires and our goals. They don't understand. Can you imagine going to a non-believer and saying, I want to be more like Christ? I mean, the guy will go out and get a hammer and nails and nail you to the house. He doesn't understand. Okay, then. They don't get it. Urgency. Jesus says, let the dead bury their own dead. There's people that are spiritually dead and they don't care. So Jesus is not teaching disrespect and he's not teaching anything but priority in life. Yesterday, this is not in my notes, it's just kind of fun. Yesterday, I don't usually go out of the house on Saturdays. I'm usually studying all day long. I got ahead, and Lisa said, can you go? She knows. She's so smart. She's looking. How you doing in your study? Good. I'm almost done. Great. I've been praying for you. Okay, super. So I'm studying. Then, you know, an hour later, yeah, are you done? I think I'm done. I think I'm done enough. Good, because you know what? I want you to go to the store with me. You guys, women, since the garden, can be very dangerous. She knows I can't say no, because I have my Bible open. Will you go to the store with me? Yes. I don't want to go. But the Bible is like saying, you got to go. You got to go. Minister to your wife. Love your wife. You got to go. Where are we going? Steinmart and Albertsons. Praise the Lord. And we go, and we're in Steinmart, and we meet four people from church in Steinmark. And it's so fun because watch what happens. This is Steinmark. First stop, Steinmark. And it's pretty packed yesterday. And by the way, as everyone's shopping around, you know, Brenda, Pastor Jack, Lisa, hi, praise the Lord, God bless you. Checking out, people walking in, hey, Pastor Jack. Christians are loud people. And people get really quiet. And it's, you would have thought that Steinmark was the living room of our houses. Hey, how you doing? Praise the Lord. See you tomorrow. God bless you. Oh, my granddaughter. Oh, pray. Oh, great. Awesome. So then we get in the car and we drive to Albertsons. And saw you at Albertsons, right? We're at Albertsons. Hey, praise the Lord. God bless you. In line. Hey, Pastor Jack. And checkout person, box person. Hey, Pastor. We wound up meeting seven people in Albertsons. And Albertsons, you know, people are, they're on a mission. But what are we? It's now the living room of our house. Hey, praise the Lord. How you doing? God bless you. And people get really quiet. Can they do that publicly? Can they just talk about God like that? It's absolutely awesome. It's absolutely beautiful. The point that I'm making is this. We talk like this, and all of a sudden, in a sense, the world shuts down and listens because they want what we have. They want the fellowship. They want the connection. There's a sense of urgency. I want that. And then when you say, Jesus, it's like, oh, I can only have that through Jesus. Yes, that's true. And then necessity. Jesus says, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. That's the answer. Go and preach. I don't want to spend much time on this other than to say this. As Christians, what are you and I doing? Personally, God speaks this to me. I know He speaks it to you. Jack, what are you doing personally to either go or preach the kingdom? That's not even an option. If I call Him Lord, then I am to be going and preaching the kingdom. Now, you might say, well, I can't go. That's fine. Are you sending the preaching and the going of the gospel? The team's in France right now. And some of you helped them go. Awesome. Personally, every single one of us should have helped them to go. Russia's coming up. Every one of us. I don't care, my dear friend, if it's $1 that you give to help a team member get to Russia or get to Germany. You got to help them. Are you a Christian? Yes. Is He your Lord? Yes. Then He says, go. Where? Wherever He says, whatever opportunity He brings, and preach. I don't know how. Then send somebody who does. Huh? Send somebody who does. Or go. Short term, long term, go. Hey, you don't even have to leave this nation any longer. Go to Cal Poly Pomona and preach Christ. It's amazing. There's people on that campus, they don't even know who Jesus is. Amazing. Necessity. Third point in 10 minutes. Point number three in 10 minutes. Ready? We got to go fast. Jesus goes to our devotions, 61 and 62, devotion to His authority. And another also said, Lord, they all started out the same way. I will follow You. We've heard that before. Again, this man recognizes the greatness, the value of Jesus' words and the need of the kingdom. This man is verbally ascribing to Jesus, Lord, he's ascribing His authority. Jesus, I believe that You are the authority. But his decision to act upon that declaration is altogether different. The Bible says in Revelation 19, verse 6, that Jesus Christ is omnipotent. Did you know that? Jesus is omnipotent, all-powerful. God is all-powerful. Jesus is all-knowing. He's all-wisdom. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, is God revealed in flesh to mankind. The authority of Jesus Christ and the devotion that we should pay towards Him is ultimate. And we are not to say Lord in word, but more in action. Colossians 2:19. This is a great verse. We're almost done, so hang in there. Colossians 2:19 says, for in Him, that is Christ Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. By the way, chew on that for a while. That's the plurality of the singleness of God. As Christians, we are monotheistic. We believe in one God. Colossians 2:9 says, there's one God, But in Christ Jesus, He represents and unfolds to us the nature and the person of God. For why? It says that He is revealed to us the fullness of God bodily. That is the word in a corporeal or physical sense. When you looked at Jesus walking, you were looking at the very person of God in human skin. John 1, verse 1 and 14. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14 goes on to say, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Awesome. Secondly, under this point is leadership. Jesus goes to our devotions to challenge leadership. Devotion to His leadership. He says, this man says, let me first go and bid them farewell who are in my house. You say, what's wrong with that? There's nothing wrong with that. Jesus looks into the heart of the man, and there's something about devotion. In Mark chapter 10, verse 29, the Bible says that Jesus answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands, that is country, for my sake and for the gospel's sake, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands or countries, with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last shall be first. What is he saying? That there is a life of devotion to the Lord that transcends even the closest relations that we have in blood. I don't mean to offend anybody at all, but my friend, listen, I pray this is true for all of us. If you're a Christian today, then you have deep spiritual fellowship with at least one other person on this planet. You should have more. It's called koinonia in Greek. It is, in fact, it's where you come away with this thought. If blood is thicker than water, a term used for family tightness and closeness, then spirit is thicker than blood. Is it not true that for many of us who are Christians, those Christian friends of ours are closer to us than blood relatives? How can that be true? It's by the Spirit of God. How does that happen? By letting the Lord lead us in life. And this man is declaring, I got to go home first. My priorities and my devotions and my focus is on them first. Church, listen. It's always, always, always God first, family second, ministry third, and whatever else after that. God first, family, ministry. You can't love God, have a messed up family, and be involved in ministry. You love God, you take care of your family, and then God out of that will use you in ministry. Jesus is not contradicting that. God first. This man needs to start out with God first. And he's having a hard time with that leadership. Exodus 20, verse 3 says, of course you know this, you shall have no other gods before me. And then third, we end with this devotion to his duty. Jesus says in verse 62, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. What an amazing statement. No one, having put his hand to the plow. Jesus' point is this, don't look back. Okay, I want you to think for a moment. You know that this is true practically. You and I may not operate plows these days, but watch this. Do you know that if you're driving a car, especially if it's a very high-performance car, or you're going very fast, you're driving that car, and did you know that if you look over your shoulder, do you know what happens? Anybody know? You turn. So I'm not going to turn. I'm not turning the wheel. If you look to the left or to the right behind you, you'll turn. Ever so slightly, you'll turn. This is exactly what Jesus is saying. If you're going to come with me, if you're going to travel with me, if you're going to follow me, you can't look back anymore. You can't look back at idols. You can't look back at your old life. You can't look back at anything that would pull you off the course. He's not saying divorce yourself from your family. He's not saying neglect your father. He's not saying that you can't have a life in the sense of, this is how I once was. He's saying, can I put it this way? Get over it. Get beyond it. Put it in its proper place and follow me. Why look back? In Philippians 3:13, Paul the Apostle gave that incredible statement. Just really a commentary on this verse in Paul's life. Brethren, he says, I do not count myself to have apprehended. That is, I have not finally finished the course which Jesus has gotten a hold of me on, but this one thing I do. I forget those things that are behind me, and I reach forward to those things that are ahead of me. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Please, quickly in closing, we know what this is like. I want you to associate yourself with something in your life and then use it as an illustration for your Christianity from this time onward. What is it in your life? Think about it. What do you do that you can't mess up? I've seen some women in this church who are incredible. I don't know what you call it, but what's it called? Calligraphy. Amazing. I can't do that. But they've got a system and they got it down and it's perfect how they do that. My utmost respect. There are some of you, I know there's some of you who are pilots in here, in commercial airline pilots. And that's very critical. You imagine going down the runway, Delta flight 492, and you're clear to take off, and the pilot's going down, and he wants to start looking out the other side of the window. Can you imagine? Look, a pretty fire truck. You don't want that guy looking left or right. You want his face glued to the windshield of that plane. And they do that. They're not looking around. Maybe some of you are farmers. I know that's getting rare in this region. Everything's being built on, but what if you are plowing? How many of you mow your own lawns? Raise your hand. If you care about mowing your lawn, you got to look across the yard and set a target. Why? Because I don't know about you, but I'm a freak about the lawn being mowed straight. And I got my lawnmower. And I don't look at the lawnmower. I don't look at the wheels. I look across the yard at something. And you start and you move toward it. Jack! Don't talk to me when I'm mowing. And then here's the thing. Are you guys as sick as I am, or is it just me? Is it me? You get all the way across. I want to see how straight it is. If I look to the left or to the right, my lawnmower goes off. Jesus says, don't be like that when you're following me. Let's follow Jesus. Yes, Lord, let's go. I'll follow you anywhere. Okay, let's go. Whoa, look at that. You'll crash. You'll burn. You'll get off course. Jesus is saying, I want you to count the cost. It's where the gospel needs to go. We follow him. Don't look left or right. Jesus will take us to the lost, my friends. Don't look left or right. He's going to take us to the brokenhearted. He's going to take us to those who are scared. He's going to take us to those who have no home. He's going to take us to those who are deceived. Because that's where you'll find Jesus. And we'll never get there with him if we look to the left or to the right. Father, we pray this morning. We dedicate our lives to you, Lord God. Father, there is, in a sense, great terror when we ask you, Lord. But we must ask you. We have to ask you to please have your way in our lives, Lord. Please have your rule, your reign, your lordship in our lives. Father, we pray in Jesus' name that as Christians this morning, as we look at the storm clouds gathering in the spirit realm, cults are on the rise, Christians are being dismantled because they don't know the truth, These are dark days. Father, we pray that you would lead us into an ever deepening filling of your Spirit and an anointing, Lord God, for these hours in which we live in. May we truly be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, my friend, if you are not a Christian or if you're not sure, listen carefully. This morning, you need to say to Him that you want your sins forgiven, that Jesus, you understand, died on the cross for your sins, that you can't save yourself. You can't better yourself. That this morning you throw yourself down at His feet and say, "Oh God in heaven, save me from my sins. I believe you died on the cross and rose again from the dead. Jesus, be my Lord and Savior. Be real in my life. I want to follow you wherever you go." Maybe this morning the Spirit of God is saying to your heart, "You must follow me. Don't put it off. Don't delay. This is the moment." You let Him know now. Father, bless this church. Galvanize it this week for what lies ahead. Lord, as they go to their place, as they go, Father, to their jobs and to their homes and to their neighborhoods and to their places, Father, be upon them. God, may the world know that they've been with Jesus. Father, anoint them. And may they enjoy the reality that it is the Lord God living your holy life through them. And may they see it. Lord, bless these your people in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's stand in closing. And God bless you. We'll see you Wednesday night.